Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4.
You got that thing on there?
Yes, sir. John chapter 4 and verse 43. John chapter 4 and verse 43. John chapter 4 and verse 43. 1 John chapter 4 verse, no, John chapter 4 verse 43. Now after 2 days he departed from there, that is where he was in Samaria, where many believed on him. He departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no home in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. I should have brought my glasses, because I've been up all night looking at headlights. For they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you see some signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So we see here the multitudes of the following Jesus continue to grow. They're continuing to throng him. Most of the people came to receive a miracle or to see a miracle, but not because they loved Jesus, and not because they had received him as their Christ, their Messiah, their Savior. The main thing going on throughout the nation of Israel was Jesus, his mighty miracles, his mighty preaching, the signs and wonders that attended him, and bringing people to him that needed healing or needed to be cleansed of demons or needed their leprosy healed. Jesus did these things on a continuous basis. Many mighty works, the Bible says. And though Jesus did not reject the miracle seekers and continue to preach to him and continue to invest himself and his laborious ministry unto them, only those who believed his word, only those who put their faith in him were pleasing to him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, the Bible says. So only those who believed on Jesus and cherished his word and followed him because they loved him as their Savior, only those people were pleasing to Christ and glorifying to him. It is faith in his word that pleases the Lord. And that's what our passage is about, the importance of the word. And we're going to look at the secondary lessons here as well. But it is by Jesus' mere word, it is by his speaking that the universe was brought into existence. It is quite amazing that the more we learn about everyday things around us, the more wonder we see and the more power we see in God, the more proof we see that there is a great designer, a great architect, a great cause of these wonderful miracles we see around us called matter and space and life. You know, Thomas would not believe the words of his fellow disciples. They would not believe the witness of Mary Magdalene. They would not believe the witness of John and Andrew and Peter and the others who had seen Jesus risen. So Jesus had to say to him, he said, I'll not believe the word. I'll not believe the gospel. I'll not believe the glad tidings. It's not until I put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand in the scar in his side that I'll believe. What did Jesus say to him? He said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Over the years, one of the big tricks that I can tell you, the tricks that different people, different kinds of religious cults or sects will use to try to draw people away from Bible preaching churches into their fold. And one of the things that Pentecostals love to do is to talk about their experience, their feelings. I saw Jesus, or I felt the Holy Spirit, and oh, it is just such a magnificent thing. And they get all aesthetic and exuberant over these feelings and emotions and experiences. And it makes common Christians feel like, I'm missing something. So they think they need to speak in tongues, or they think they need to see visions, or they think they need to have a word of knowledge. They think they need something more than the Word of God, and we don't. God's Word is sufficient. And by the way, many of their experiences, many of their visions, many of their dreams, many of their feelings are unscriptural. When you get them all excited about different things that the preacher's talking about, and the preacher's not even preaching the word, you've got a problem. And so, what I've tried to share with people is, you know, not everybody in Israel got to see a burning bush. But Joshua and Caleb were blessed because they believed what God said without having to see those things. They trusted Him by faith. And so that's what pleases the Lord. And we need to see here that Jesus' miracles, I've shared this again, but it's important for us to get it. Jesus' miracles were there to magnify His Word, to illustrate His preaching of the gospel, the glad tidings. The Savior He was and what He came to do. The power of God was upon Him. It was a witness that God was with Him. But what He preached was the saving message. You know, you can receive all kinds of miracles, but if you don't receive Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell. Is that not right? You can witness all kinds of miracles. You can even receive God's blessing and be healed. But without Christ as your Savior, what shall it profit you if you lose your own soul? And so, Jesus especially invested His heart and was well pleased with those who believed His word more than those who sought out the miracles. The miracles were there to illustrate the word, to show the power of God that attended the gospel, but people like to put the cart before the horse. Don't we see that over and over again? We get excited about feelings, or we feel bad about our relationship with the Lord because we don't feel right. And this is putting feelings before faith. It is putting feelings before the Word of God. And so look at verse 43. Here in John chapter 4, in verse 43, we're going to see about the miracles magnifying the Word. It says here, now after 2 days, He, that is Jesus, departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus Himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things He did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Did it say they came to Him because of the word that He preached? They were hungry for the Word. The Word was their bread. The Word was the water of life. The Word was the wine from heaven. The Word is what stirred their souls. But see, you're here today not because you came to see a miracle. You're here today because you love the Word of God. And that's what pleases God. You didn't come here today to feel something like so many in other churches. You didn't come here today to feel better about yourself, being a moral person like in all these other cults around us. You came here today because you need God's Word. Because you, when you learn something more about God's Word, when you experience the richness of God's Word, when your eyes are open to a new light on God's Word, it satisfies the hunger in your heart to meet with Jesus, who is called the Word. Amen. And so, the miracles of Christ, they were there to draw rapt attention to His Word. Miracles to gain an audience for the gospel of God's saving grace. Miracles to bring the crowd so that they might hear the saving message of Christ. Miracles that became virtual illustrations of the gospel, the good tidings, the glad news that Jesus was preaching. In other words, when He opened the eyes of the blind, it was to show that He was the light of the world, that if they believed on Him, they would see and understand about God. They would see that His Word would be a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. They would no longer be children lost in darkness, but children of light. As He opened the ears of those deaf, it was to illustrate being our ears being open to hear the voice of God, to hear the voice of our Shepherd, to hear His voice and follow Him. As He raised to life those who were dead, it was to illustrate His power to raise us from being dead in trespasses and sins, dead to God, perishing and on our way to hell. As He cleansed the lepers, it was to show that there was nobody so filthy, so strange, so unclean, but that Christ could not in a moment make them perfectly clean and whole. Amen. It was the power of the gospel that these miracles were pointing to. As He healed the mortally diseased, those who were dying, those who were lame, those who were demon-possessed, those who were stricken with all these other diseases. It was to illustrate that God's power in the gospel is able to take you wherever you are with whatever spiritual malady you have. No matter how many sins, no matter how wicked you've been, He is able to make you walk with God. He is able to make you clean and able to cast out the devils, to show that He's able to translate you from the power of Satan to the power of God, to cast out the old and to come into you to where now greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That now through His name and His possession of you, you are one who can now bind Satan on earth. And as it were, from the power of the gospel, through prayers, through walking with God, that you are immortal, no matter what Satan throws at you, till God is done with you. And so, we see here this scene recorded for us to teach us to honor God's Word above signs and wonders. All these people coming to see signs and wonders. I'll tell you what, that would have been amazing to see. But you and I, would we not want to sit at Jesus' feet, to be close to His voice, to hear Him preach the wonderful things about the love of God in Himself for us, how He was the Lamb of God who came to take away our sins? What we want to know is the gospel. What we want to know is the good news. We are weak. We want to know about His strength. We're sinful. We want to know about His forgiveness. We're foolish. We want to know about Him being our wisdom and sanctification and righteousness. And so, to show God's Word and the power of God's Word is why these things were there. To show us a visual illustration to what Jesus came to do for us spiritually. These were a lot more important than the signs and the wonders and the miracles. They were there to just point people and to gain an audience and to be that great impetus, as it were, to people hearing His Word. To show that God's Word and His prophets are not to be despised. To show that listening to the Word is not to be ridiculed. That hearing the Bible and learning the Scripture is not to be taken for granted. Because that was the preeminent thing in Jesus' ministry. Paul said, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, how would they be admonished? It was by the word of God. It said, don't despise them. Honor them. Bless them. And hold them in high regard in your hearts, because they admonish you with the word of God. And then Paul said, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Why? Because he's important? No, because what he's teaching is important. Because the Bible is called the Word, and the Savior is called the Word. And wherever the Word of Christ is preached, there he is. You don't have to see a burning bush. You don't have to see a miracle. You just need the Word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Lord must be received as more than a wonderful man, though he's the most wonderful man who ever walked the earth, the God-man, Christ Jesus. He must be received more than a loving teacher who taught us to love one another as we love ourselves. And he was the most loving teacher that ever walked the earth. He cared more deeply for those who he taught than any other teacher has ever cared. He is to be viewed more than a zealous reformer, though his gospel turned the world right side up. He is to be revered as more than an enlightened revolutionary who changed the world, who changed music, who changed civilization forever for the better. He is to be revered even greater than just a mighty miracle worker. Elijah wrought miracles. Elisha wrought miracles. Moses, with his staff, by the power of God, saw miracles. There are miracles throughout the Old Testament. But nobody worked as many as Jesus. In one day, Jesus would perform more miracles than the whole Old Testament had. Just in one day. And those miracles, as we see in the Gospel of John, are called signs. That means they point us to something. What do those signs point us to? The person and work of Christ, the gospel, and its power to save us and transform us. And so, it shows us that Jesus is Lord over all, and the only Savior from sin and from hell. The gospel of Jesus is much more vital to our soul than any miracles, visions, or experiences or feelings. I quote this poem to you, written by Martin Luther hundreds of years ago, and I quote it to you so much, maybe you can quote it back to me by now. Feelings come, and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing, though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token. There is one greater than my heart, whose word cannot be broken. So I'll trust in God's unchanging word, till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word abides forever. Amen. Oh, the importance of Scripture. Does the Scripture attest to its own importance? Over and over again, it talks about that man is as the grass in the field, but the Word of God abides forever. Jesus said that his Word shall never pass away. And so on. The importance of the Scripture is one of it is the main lesson here. There's the Word of Christ, not the miracle of Christ, that are so important, that we are to believe his word. And if we believe his word, then we may expect to see miracles. But belief comes first. Faith comes first. And so, one thing we see here, we are to seek the Lord in times of trial. Look at verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. So we are to seek the Lord in times of trial. Our trials are meant to keep us close to the Lord. You know, I've had a few mountaintop experiences in my Christian life the last 36 years, going on 37 years. I've had a few mountaintop experiences, but almost every day is lived in the valley, in the rain, where there's some trial, there's some distress, there's some pain, there's some sorrow, there's something that is keeping me close to God in prayer. I guess God can't trust me living on the mountain. By the way, the richest fruit doesn't grow on mountaintops. It grows in the valleys. It grows in the meadows. It grows where the water descends from the mountains into those fertile valleys. This man's heavy distress was God's blessing. His child was at the point of death. What do you say about that, Brother Ross? That was God's blessing. How can you say that's God's blessing? It drove him to Jesus. Whatever it takes to bring a soul to Jesus is a blessing. Blessed is the man who loses everything if it causes him to look up and come to Christ as his Savior. To no longer trust in uncertain riches, to no longer trust in fragile physical health, but to trust in Him who is the great physician, to trust in Him who is the great provider. This man's heavy distress was a blessing because it brought him to Jesus. It taught him to trust the promises of Christ and to live by faith in His Word. Notice how it says he believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him. Amen. Troubles and trials are God's way of drawing us to Himself, His way of drawing us to depend upon His promises, to see that He's our great hope, He's what we need, that we have no strength but Him, we have no wisdom but His, we have no real need but we need Him, that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Distress led this man to the fount of every blessing. He sought out the Lord Jesus Christ and believed His words. Afflictions teach us lessons we cannot learn any other way. David said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." You know, people say, "You haven't been here as long as the other guards. How come you got the promotion?" And I said, "Because when I made a mistake, I learned from it. And I never made that mistake again." The others, the one guy caught sleeping, he'll go to sleep again. The guy who does a shabby job with his paperwork, cutting corners, trying to get by with the least amount he has to do, he'll keep doing it. And so we need to see that afflictions come to teach us lessons. Don't do that. Stay close to me. Don't behave that way. Don't talk like that. Don't think that way. Why are you making these big decisions before you come to me? Don't do that. Now you have to suffer. Now stay close to me. Afflictions bring sincere humility. This man is called a nobleman. He's got servants. He's got people that depend on. He's a nobleman. He's a man of wealth and prestige. But this nobleman saw that he must come as a needy beggar to Jesus. He saw that for all his wealth, for all his power, for all his riches, for all his fame, his son was going to die unless the Son of God stepped in. That there was no amount of money, prestige, or popularity, or friends he had that could help him. Only Jesus. And so afflictions bring sincere humility. They teach us to look away from the world, to look away from man, that Jesus alone can help us in our greatest cares. God will use these things to humble us to where, even though towards others we might be a noble man, it shows us how much we need Him and how weak we are, how great He is, how noble He is. And so Paul said, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that is, my weaknesses, my failings, my sins, my pains, my shortcomings, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am little, then He's big. When I am nothing, then He's great. Amen. And so we see this affliction coming to bring this man to Christ, to humble this noble man, to show him that God is able to take the great distress and turn it into great joy. Affliction inspires faith in Christ. This man went to Jesus in hope, and by faith in Jesus he found God's mercy. He found compassion. He found healing. Times of trouble are to be times of faith in God. He says he believed the word that Jesus had spoken. Affliction also gives life to prayer. Did you notice in the passage where it says here, he went to Jesus and implored Him. He prayed. He asked Him. He begged. Sir, come down before my child dies. Have you ever noticed there's nothing like distress or a calamity or trouble of some kind, even pain or having to something going wrong to where it drives you to prayer? Well, blessed is that Christian then, if it whatever happened is bringing them closer to Jesus. Blessed are those troubles that bring us to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Restore our fellowship. Restore our relationship. Cause us to come sweetly to our Heavenly Father and lean on Him. Then thirdly, we are to trust in Christ as God and Savior. As we look at verse 50 again, Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. If Jesus were just a mere man, though he were perfect, could he do this? Well, he's the God-man. You realize that Jesus, when he saw this father, had already seen his son long before either one of them were born. Long before he created the universe, he already saw this. And so he said, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. And so we see here, this man had believed the word enough to where he said, okay, I'll trust you, Jesus. And he went home. Now he went home and it says he believed, and his whole family, all his servants, they all got saved. What a miracle. You know that boy that was at the point of death, he got saved too. Amen. I bet you he was so glad to say, you know what, Daddy, if it took me being at the point of death, going through all that pain, going through all that suffering, going through all that fear, going through all that trembling and being afraid and thinking I was going to die any minute, if it took that to save all of us, to make us not only a happy family, but a happy family in Christ, it was worth it, Daddy. I would do it all over again. And so the nobleman believed Jesus was able to save his son with just his word. He believed he was God and Savior. He went home by faith and received the blessing. And when we are hoping in God's word, we are trusting on God's word, when we are standing on his promises, we can expect to hear good news, because God loves to reward those who diligently seek him and believe him. God is ever faithful to all those who look to him. And so, secondly, blessed is the believer who trusts God's word before they see it fulfilled. Notice the man believed Christ, but it took him about another day to get there. Because Jesus said the word at the seventh hour, and then on his way home, he's getting there quite a bit later. It was a nice little journey from just outside Samaria back to the land of Galilee. And so it would have been on a donkey even quite a few hours before he got home. And so, whatever things Jesus said, believe first. He said, whatsoever things ye ask, if you believe that you receive them, you shall have them. Amen. And then again, the scripture teaches us, well, let me just cut to the chase for the sake of time. And I could use myself as an illustration, but let me use an illustration I've heard. This young believer, he just got born again, and he was at a good Bible preaching church, and the pastor challenged him to read 10 chapters in the Bible every day, and one of those chapters that he would read every day would either be Hebrews 11 or 1 Corinthians 13, the great faith chapter or the great love chapter. So reading 9 new chapters a day and then going one of those two chapters every other day to caused him to see so many prayer promises. Oh, especially as he read through the Psalms, especially as he read through the Gospel, he saw all these promises of prayer that to ask and you will receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you, for everyone that asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. And this young believer just had the gumption to believe God's Word. And so he went to the pastor and he was saying, look, pastor, look at this prayer promise. Is this true? And look at this one. Is this true? And whatsoever I shall ask in faith, believing, it shall be done unto me. And if I ask anything in prayer, believe that I receive it, I shall have it. And you have not because you ask not, but if I ask, and it pleases God, he'll give it to me. Is that true? The pastor said, well, there are some things you've got to make sure of here, and you do this, you do the other thing. And the young believer could not believe that his own pastor was not receiving the promises of God just as they were written. Let me ask you, do you truly believe those prayer promises? I know deep in your heart of hearts that the Holy Spirit has caused you to say, yeah, I believe them. Then why aren't you praying like you do? Why aren't we asking God for things the way we should? If we really believe them. The nobleman so believed that he made the journey to come see Jesus and asking Jesus, come down. Jesus said, no, your son lives. I don't need to go down. I'm God. I'm greater than all. Your son lives. Knowing where his son was, seeing what his son was dying from, with anything ever having to be there. You see, we need a greater faith in God and to believe what we read when the scriptures give us a promise. We've lost a childlike faith and excitement of believing the promises of God. This man truly became a nobleman when he believed God's word. When he followed Jesus' direction, when he trusted Christ, no matter what his distress was, he believed. And because this man trusted Jesus as Lord over all, he was blessed with more than heart could wish. His son was healed immediately. His soul was saved eternally. His family and his servants were converted completely. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we think if we trust His Word, if we believe His Word. How many of you have taken a prayer promise right to heart and just said, I'm going to hold on to this? One of them that I prayed a lot last year, and I still do, is that, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And now as I become an area manager and I'm asked to do these things in the meantime, and it's a lot of paperwork, it's a lot of work, period. But I'm learning to claim Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's not an emergency, there's not a distress, there's not an incident, there's nothing that's going to come to me. But by His grace, His wisdom, His strength, and His help, we will win. We will be victorious. My God shall supply all your need. Do you claim that? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. It's true. Now, as we close, affliction comes to the rich as well as to the poor. I told you we hit a couple secondary issues. Affliction comes to the rich and the famous, the popular and the powerful, as well to the poor. Everyone has troubles and trials. Everyone has sad stories that if they told you, it would make you cry. It is no surprise that this rich man had his sorrows, had his troubles, that his riches, his popularity, his power could not help, that only Jesus could send the healing for. Those who live in palaces do not sleep as easy as those who live in modest homes. They have to have security. They have to worry about their riches. Those who live in palaces do not sleep as easy as those who live in common homes. Secondly, sickness and death comes to the young as well as the old. This was his child. Remember the woman the man who had a young daughter. Death comes to the young as well as the old. Our life is so fragile. You know, it's more and more common to see young people, it seems like, dying of things that old people used to die from. And so, the first grave on earth, was that for an old person? Was that for a young person who loved God, who by faith was walking with Jesus? First grave on this earth was for a young man. The second born brother, the youngest. So life is fragile. Love the people you're with and let them know you love them. Make sure the things you need to say and the things you do are said and done. Because your life is a vapor that appears for a little time and can vanish any moment. The only true wisdom is to be always prepared to meet God. Or as the scripture says, remember now your Creator. Then lastly, Christ's word. And I want you to get this more than any other point. And I made it earlier, but I want you to get a hold of this. Christ's word is as good as Christ's presence. He's the Word of God. And the Scripture is the Word of God. To have the Word of God is to have Christ's presence. Amen. To have the promises of Jesus is to have the presence of Jesus Himself. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, we don't see Him. How is He with us? By His Spirit and by His Word. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." What did He mean? I'm as close as my promises. I'm as close as the mention of my name. My word is my presence. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Well, let's close the message in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your precious word. We thank You for our time with Brother Schubert while he was here and how he exalted Your word and the methods of Your word, the program of Your word above the methods and programs of men. How it is the gospel, how it is preaching Christ, how it is pointing so folks to a greater understanding of Jesus and who He is and what He's done to save us. Lord, we pray that You will bless Your word to our hearts now. Give us an even greater desire to have more of Your presence by being more in Your word, believing more in Your promises, trusting more in Your great, precious promises of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brother Victor, would you receive our offering this morning, brother? Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thank you again and again for your blessings, for
yes,
your grace. Thank you for our health.
Yes,
thank
Amen.
You for our job. Thank you for Amen. The roof over our head. Thank you for our family. Thank you for our wives.